Thank you, Derek. Good morning, St. Paul's. Shall we ever pray? Heavenly Father, still our minds. Open our hearts to you. Whatever we've walked in with this morning, Heavenly Father, we lift it to you now. May our hearts be open to hear your word to each one of us. May we take it into our lives. We ask that you pour your Holy Spirit on us all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What is it all long-suffering sports fans say about supporting their teams or favourite players? It's the hope that kills you. But it's the hope that drives us on. Maybe this time we mutter under our collective breaths, not daring to dream too big. Well, that's my private suffering now about Leeds United Football Club since we are back in the Premier Division. But it is always the hope that drives us on in times of struggle and adversity. In today's reading, we find ourselves at a moment where Jesus has died, risen again, and ascended into heaven. And the apostle, Simon, renamed by Jesus Cephas, meaning the rock in Amharic, the rock, Peter, is working by faith to reinforce the hope in Jesus of the early and disparate Christian communities in the wider Roman world of which Israel was a colonized part. The regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the regions he greets at the start of this letter, were part of what we would call today modern Turkey. And Peter was writing from Rome. Much as Paul wrote to the early church communities, encouraging them in their faith, so too did Peter, knowing that many non-Jewish Christian communities were being persecuted and facing hostility and harassment. So Peter wrote to encourage them in their suffering. Peter wants these embattled communities of believers to understand that Jesus is our hope in the midst of suffering. He wants these suffering Gentile Christians to see that through Jesus, they now belong to the family of Abraham and that great inheritance. God is inviting all people into a new family centered around Jesus, a family that has a new identity as God's beloved children, and a new hope of a world reborn by God's love, God's kingdom come. For people with this hope, suffering and persecution may be considered a strange gift. Peter wants to reassure these early Christian communities that sometimes life's hardships can actually deepen our faith. And I don't know about you, but I have found that to be true in my life. The letters of encouragement sent out by Peter in uncertain times to those early Christian communities remind us of the fragility in our own world today and offer us that same hope in Jesus to get through it all. As Kira Fio, who led our Bible study at the parish weekend away, reflected, today, our social media engages the world by enraging the world, teaches us to see others as our adversaries rather than seeing them as our human family. We are encouraged to engage in common enemy intimacy, where the only thing we have in common with people we don't know is that we all hate the same people. We believe in a God who demands our engagement with the world should be the opposite of that. A God who demonstrated the depth of his love for us by sending his only begotten son, born as we are, to suffer and die, as many in our world are now suffering and dying, for us. What sacrificial love for us. By providing us with inexhaustible hope because he rose again. the ultimate threat, death, was overcome by one who made all life, by the one who can renew and transform our lives, by Jesus walking alongside us through hardships and the suffering, because he experienced them too, because he loves us, and because his company, his empathy, his death and resurrection is everything we need to hold firm through the storms of life when we feel buffeted and without hope. Jesus is always in the boat with us. That was the first sermon I heard when I joined the parish of Herne Hill. It was Tim who was the curate then, and I've never forgotten that. That's decades ago, and I've never forgotten that sermon. Jesus is always in the boat with us. We live at a time of seemingly intractable problems. The world is on fire. Death from human action brings fresh horror on a daily basis. No spaces are sacred, be it our homes, our schools, our political gatherings, our places of worship. The earth is flooded, parched, erupting, and melting. And political and social discourse is polarized, crude, and violent. We are Christians. What is our response? We are to be a reconciling presence in the world. We are to love the world, all of it. We are to walk alongside, be in the boat with others. We are to pray determinedly in hope and expectation of God's will being done. We are about soul work. We reflect on the world's concerns and joy and anguish. We are in the world. We share in those concerns, those joys, that anguish. And we have a place to be, to live through all of that, in our faith in our Creator God, boundless in his loving presence. And from that place of love, we are to offer practical love to ourselves, each other, and the world around us. That other great letter writer, Paul, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, encourages us in chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. He writes, "The old has gone, the new is here!" Exclamation mark in the English translations. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, Paul says. Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Is God making his appeal through us? As Christians, as Christ's ambassadors, there is so much work for us to do to bring hope when it hurts, to model hope when it hurts in our own lives, to bridge divides, offering God's message of reconciliation, bringing our world back to him, and so bringing in his kingdom come. His kingdom is our hope. And we are to act and pray in all the ways we are uniquely gifted to love and challenge that kingdom into being. The old is gone. The new is here. Where are the glimmers of that hope in our gloomy, splintering world? Well, perhaps today we see hope ascending through the rubble in the ceasefire in Gaza. Today we pray that the leaders of the region and those party to the negotiations will hold their nerve and put aside their vanity, their fear, their ambition, and focus on the hope of a fruitful and a lasting peace. And we may see that hope closer to home. A fortnight ago, it was the 40th anniversary of the Brixton uprisings. Many of us who lived here then will remember that time. On the night of September the 28th, 1985, I came out of my house to discover my local streets were in flames. I didn't understand what had happened, and now too well I do. On that early autumn evening in 1985, the police broke down the door to Cherry Gross's home and in the ensuing raid shot and paralyzed her in front of her 11-year-old son before pointing the gun at him as he tried to protect his mother. Cherry was well loved in the area and known for providing a welcome safe haven for local youth to come and eat, hang out, play dominoes. That haven was destroyed that evening. Cherry was paralyzed for life, and her 11-year-old son, Lee, became her carer and carer for his younger siblings. But that night, the community was outraged, and led by Cherry's sister, my friend, the actress Lorna Gale, they marched on Brixton Police Station, and for 48 hours, Brixton rose up. 40 years on, there have been many court cases, and some progress has been made in reconciling the Metropolitan Police and the family and the community. And that 11-year-old boy who cared for his mother until her early death now works to improve police practice. But still the figures are alarming, as Lee commented recently in an article in the Guardian newspaper, where he said that in the UK today, black people are 7 times more likely to die after being restrained by police than white people, are 5 times more likely to experience force during arrest. In some regions, black people are 9 times more likely to be stopped and searched, and black defendants are nearly 16 times more likely to face prosecution under joint enterprise laws or be found guilty by association. 40 years on from the shooting and the uprising, Lorna approached me to join her in working with local actors, dancers, and spoken word artists at Brixton House Theatre to create a stage piece responding to the events of the 1985 uprising, but from their perspectives as young people in Brixton today. The cast are all amateurs of many races, but all local, talented, and engaged. With great honesty, vulnerability, and generosity, the piece that emerged was full of these young people supporting each other in telling their stories through creativity, through grief, and through laughter. And the abiding offer they made to each other and to the audience was one of hope. Hope in solidarity, hope in love. These thoughtful local young people are our hope. And I am very struck that the young boy, Lee, caring for his mother all those years, had once dreamt of becoming a police officer. It's Black History Month, as you can tell from the songs. And many of you will be aware of this. And this year I was invited to speak at the National Black Police Officers Conference. Like young Lee, I met many officers who too had dreamt of joining the service. It was inspiring to meet them, often beset on all sides themselves as they carry out their jobs. As a proportion of the force, they are regularly under more internal investigation than their white counterparts. They may have pushback from their own communities for joining the perceived enemy. There is still officially acknowledged persistent institutional racism within the force. And then there are just the everyday pressures on them as serving officers, policing an increasingly fractious nation. I asked them why they joined and why they stay. For many, it was that young dream and their sense of calling that kept them in post. That wanting to be the safe place to which people in difficulty could run. the desire to see a force that looks like the community it pleases by consent, and to earn the trust of that community. Amidst the tears and the laughter, and there was a lot of both that day, I see glimmers of hope in the courage and determination of those officers too. And I would ask you all to hold them and to hold those young Brixton performers in your prayers. As Christ's ambassadors at the weekend away, Kira encouraged us to be present to the people around us, not to make assumptions about who people are, but to enable others to come to Christ just as they are. And where we struggle to reconcile ourselves to others, to reimagine our approach with the person whose opinions we disagree with, whose behavior we find difficult. Let God be God. He can do amazing work through the most unlikely vessels. Look at the ceasefire and the United States president. Or Jonah running hundreds of miles in the opposite direction of where God had told him to go. We are to pray and act intentionally and to find hope in the places where we long to see change. To ask of ourselves and our Christian family, how do we dismantle divisive walls that are rooted in prejudice and assumptions, our own and those of the world around us, walls that rob us of hope, like the wall in Bethlehem, perhaps. Our world is fast, it is unpredictable, its screens close down our perspectives and fill us with the roar of algorithms. We're in a constant state of fight or flight. But you put a group of people together in an audience to watch a play, to listen to a band or an orchestra, to come together to worship, as we are doing this morning. And in that communal act, in that communal space, our hearts will automatically start to synchronize, to beat as one. Our hearts are doing that right now. Our Creator God built our bodies that way, to be in communion, to be hearts that synchronize. The heart recognizes no race, no class, no sexuality, no gender, no faith. The heart beats with its fellow heart. And this is our work, to bring hearts together, to synchronize our heartbeats to God's. This is not a dream. This is urgent, practical work. It is the soul's longing, and it is our highest calling. It is our mission as Christ's ambassadors to minister his reconciling love to ourselves and to the world, to look always for the morning star of Christ rising above the horizon, our guide, our eternal hope. When life hurts, Christ is our hope. When life seems to be impossible, Christ is our hope. When we are in anguish, abandoned, lost, lonely, in grief, in despair, in fear, enraged, Christ Jesus is always our hope and the hope of our world. Peter encourages us to praise God in all things. In his great mercy, he writes, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I pray this week, my dear church family, that in amongst the storms and challenges of our lives, we may all sense that hope, that glimmer, that shining love as we move out into our days as Christ's ambassadors. Amen. We're going to hear from the choir again now. Christ, be our light. Amen to that.